In the text that we read just a short moment ago, Jesus, or God, as He introduces Himself to the Israelites through Moses, says, "Tell them, I am." The phrase we have on the screen here is the first statement He says, "I am who I am." You read from the Old King James, you'll see that rendered as, "I am that I am." The point that God is making here is, this is me. I am. And in making this statement in this manner, He emphasizes His eternal nature. He always has been and always will be. I am. Full existence for all time. He also introduces Himself to make the connections as being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the fathers of the nation of Israel. If you look in some of your notes in your Bibles, you may find in reference to this phrase, "I am," this is referred to as a formal name of God to some extent. There's some connection between the Yahweh of the Old Testament, and many times the phrase here that is translated "I am" will be translated "Lord" throughout the Old Testament. But Jesus also uses this designation to identify Himself. A couple of places in particular we see in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And then at the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 22 and verse 16, we read, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star." These statements are very similar to what God stated to Moses when they were introducing God to the Israelites. And Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 58 says, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus always has been, always will be. He makes this connection there in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16 to David, saying He is both the root of David and the descendant of David. And there again, that always there idea. And oftentimes when we read this statement, "I am," in reference to God, we make that connection to His eternal nature, whether we're talking about God the Father or God the Son, Jesus Himself. Both of them are referred to with this eternal nature. There are also some "I am" statements that Jesus makes while He was ministering here upon the earth, while He had come to bring the Jews back to God and bring to them the salvation that had been promised through the seed of Abraham. There are several places in His ministry where He uses this phrase, "I am." And we want to spend some time this morning considering some of those, because these particular phrases emphasize to us some areas where Jesus brings great contribution to our life, where He brings goodness to us, where He brings things that are necessary for our very existence and continuance. I'm reminded of a quote I read from Brother B. Bowman in one of his articles recently. He says, "Value is measured not by what it will buy, but what it can contribute." And when we think about these "I am" statements of Jesus, I want us to look at them in that regard. How does this tell us what Christ contributes to us? And the first that we want to look at is, in fact, all of these will be in the book of John. But the first we want to look at is in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, a passage that we made reference to in our Bible class this morning, where Jesus uses this descriptive sort of thing to speak in one manner to explain something else, much like we do in the parables. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. One of the things that we need to think about when we consider Jesus as the true vine is the connection that he gives us to the divine. And that is emphasized in that last statement of the passage that we just read. If we don't have the connection through Christ, we can do nothing. Certainly, we recognize and understand that if we are left alone in this life, we are not able to produce anything that will be of any lasting value. We might build monuments that last for hundreds of years, but eventually they fade away as time and erosion takes their toll upon them. They're not going to last at all. But what Jesus is talking about here certainly is not a physical connection, but a spiritual connection. And that's what we're concerned with, is spiritual fruit. And just like any vine that we might prune off will never produce of its own, as long as it's not hooked to the vine, the branch is going to be destroyed. Most all of us at some time or another have cut, if nothing else, we've cut a branch off a tree that still had some green leaves on it. And they might stay green for a little while, but eventually they're going to turn brown. And that limb is going to die. And it's going to lose its vitality and it's not able to do a thing. Why? Because we've severed the connection with the tree. And there's no way for it to receive the sustenance. That's why we have on the screen, provide. When we talk about Jesus as the vine, he is the provider of all things that we need in order to be productive in a manner that matters. Well, we also want to consider the statement that he made in John chapter 6 and verse 35 in this regard. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And another passage that comes to mind when I read this passage is the passage in John chapter 4. And we'll go ahead and read there in verse 10 beginning. John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. For the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. We connect this with the statement of Jesus that he is the true vine because of the connection of sustenance. The reason that that limb dies when you cut it off is because it's cut off from its sustenance. Jesus is that which gives us life. He is literally the bread of life. He, without him, we have no life. We're nothing but a vapor that's here for a little while and passes away. We have nothing that lasts, nothing of consequence. But with Christ, we have the things that will sustain us for all eternity. And when we talk about sustenance, we talk about the necessary things of life, we recognize two things are needed, food and water. Jesus provides both. Through our connection with Jesus as the true vine, we have the sustenance that is necessary for us to not only live ourselves, but to bear fruit for God. And if we ever lose that connection, we're nothing. It's a sobering thought when we think about the millions upon millions on the face of this earth who have no connection to Christ.
And it should be a sobering thought when we consider our own connection with Christ and how closely tied we may be to Him. You know, a limb that just has a little bit still hanging on to the tree may still survive to some degree, but it's certainly not going to be productive in producing fruit. I know I've seen in the past limbs that got hit by something, or maybe is a branch on my tomato plant or something that's just barely hanging on, and it'll stay green, but it won't produce any fruit. And the more it has to work to stay green, the less it's able to, depending on what kind of connection it has to that plant. The best thing to do in that instance is to just cut it on off, because it's wasting resources that can be used somewhere else. And that's the image that Jesus gives us there in John chapter 15. If we're not producing for God, if we're not taking full advantage and have ourselves so connected that we are able to contain within ourselves through Him all the things that are necessary for life, if we're not using that connection, God will cut us off. And we'll be left alone like the branch that we throw into the bramble pile that'll later be burnt because it's no longer of any use whatsoever. We need the connection of Christ, and seeing Christ as the true vine and Christ as the bread of life, the water of life, the sustainer and provider of those things that are necessary for us to be useful. It's important for us to recognize these statements of Jesus. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. He literally is what we need in order to live. We go further into the book of John. We look in John chapter 10 and begin reading in verse 7. John chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 7. And we will read down through verse 15. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned with the sheep, about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Here are two more I ams. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. As the good shepherd, Jesus is our guide. He directs us in which way to go. He watches over us. He cares for us. And we need that kind of guidance. You remember the passage over in Jeremiah. It said, "It's not in man to direct his own steps." We're as intelligent as we are not bright enough to get ourselves through this life into eternity. For life. But we can get into eternity, but eternal death and separation from God if we're left to our own devices. We need guidance. We need instruction. We talked last week about that one sheep out of the 99 that the one who was watching over them had to go and find. Why? Because that sheep wasn't giving attention to its guidance for whatever reason there may be. It got lost because it didn't have a guide. We need the guidance of the Lord. There is great value in recognizing the guidance of Christ in our life. We've talked before about the need to let Christ direct us in everything. No matter what the decision we're needing to make, let's first see how the Word of God directs us in that decision. Are we trying to decide
how we're going to get by and what we're going to do when we retire from our job, then we need to consult how the Word of God can give us instruction in regards to that. And while there is, as far as I know, not a verse in there anywhere that says this is what you're supposed to do when you retire, there are certainly all kinds of passages that emphasize to us what our focus needs to be in all aspects of life. And so when we start considering how we're going to be when we retire, when we finish our job and we have more time on our hands, hopefully, our children are gone and we're able to do more things, have opportunity maybe to enjoy some grandchildren or maybe to travel and such, we've got to keep in mind what our God tells us in regards to those things. How does He tell us we ought to be focusing our time and our efforts? Well, basically He says, first, no matter what else you're doing, you think of God and His kingdom. What effect is that going to have on my service to God? You're worried and concerned about how the school year's going to go, how your job's going to happen. Go to the Word of God and see how it directs you, because Jesus is our guide. He's left us instruction that will help us in every single part of our life. Troubles at home? Difficulty between husband and wife? What does the Word of God say? While I recognize certainly there are some conditions that we must go beyond just the Word of God, we must seek out medical assistance in some instances. May need to look to experience of others and how they've applied the Word of God to help them with their particular difficulty. The first place we ought to go when we need help is to God. Jesus has given us the guide. We need to use it. I'm the good shepherd. I care for my sheep. I watch out for them. I only allow them to go into the places where they will be benefited from. And if there's anything that ever happens that's going to put them in harm, I'm going to do everything I can to keep them out of that. And in regards to that, remember, He also says there in that passage, I am the door. I think we see doors as two things. First off, the door is access. Let us go in and out. And we need access. The only access we have to the divine is through Christ. The only way we can get to God is through Jesus. He is our access. But I think also, to some degree, we see a door as protection, or at least a separation from that which is outside. And I think that's one of the things we need to see in this statement that Jesus makes when He says, I am the door. I'm that which stands between you and the wickedness of this world. He's the only thing that can stand between us and the wickedness of this world. Him and His Word. Without the protection of that door, we're in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. We're surrounded by evil at all times. And there is nothing that can keep that evil from destroying us and tearing us apart. But when that door is there, when we take advantage of the access and enter into the divine through Jesus Christ, and He closes that door and shuts out all of the things of the world, we're protected. And we need to allow Him as our guide to put us into His protection. I think there's a lot of instances in our life where what we need to do is pull ourselves in together, or pull ourselves separated out away from the world, and spend some detailed time letting Christ protect us. That may mean that we have to separate ourselves from a lot of the things that we're used to. We may have to leave the television off. We may have to stop reading the newspaper. We may have to stay off the internet. We may have to avoid going any more than we absolutely have to, because we need the protection of Christ to surround us and build us back up so that we can face these difficulties and struggles and trials in life and be able to bear up through them. I think that's a part of what we get when we meditate on the Word of Christ. when we surround our thoughts and our minds with nothing but the Word of God, so that we can rebuild the defenses and strengthening that we need in order to face the trials and tribulations of this world. We need to recognize the value of Christ as both our guide and our protector. And I think that's a part of what we see in these two statements. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. We need to recognize and acknowledge the value of these parts of the character of Jesus in our life and take full advantage of them. We also find in the book of John that Jesus says, I am the light. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John chapter 9 and verse 5, we read, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is light. I'm afraid sometimes we don't fully appreciate this part of who Jesus is. The fact that He is light tells us, once again, to some degree, that we have a place where we can go that's a place of protection. We think of light as being a place of protection. When things are going bad out in the darkness, we come to the light. It's a place of rest and a place of comfort to us as well. Maybe we don't think of it so much as rest because we think of rest as being something we do at night in the darkness, but it's a place of comfort. All the scary things are out in the dark. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you may be, we associate darkness with scary things. That's why every horror movie that you'll ever watch is at night or in some sort of building that doesn't have any lights turned on. You can just watch the crime dramas that we have. All of the evil things are associated with darkness. But we have Christ. We don't have to live in darkness. My wife, I'm sure some of y'all are as well. First thing she does when she goes into a room is turn on a light. It doesn't matter if it's bright, sunshiny day and she can see exactly where she's going and everything in every corner of the room. First thing she does is turn on the light. Because she wants light where she is. We need the light of Jesus in our life. He's more than just the flashlight that we use to navigate through the darkness of a basement to turn on the breakers again after the breakers tripped. He's the brightness of the sun shining down, illuminating everything. In Him there is no darkness at all. As we read elsewhere in John, the problem is men love darkness because men are evil. And here's where we see a connection between Jesus as light and Jesus as the door. We have a place of protection when we're in the light of Jesus. Light is also to some degree looked upon as a cleansing thing. There's even some products out there that say we can use this light to clean up all the germs that are on your dishes and things like that. Usually it has something to do with some kind of UV light or something, something we can't see. But light is a cleansing thing. And it's easy to see because it removes the darkness. The more we stay in the light of the Lord, the cleaner we're going to be. We need the light of Jesus in our lives. But more than that, He also tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Not only is He the light that helps us to see the path, He is the path. Recently I've seen some ads from time to time for
some of these stones that just glow in the dark. And you'll see a picture of somebody's backyard, and there'll be stepping stones scattered out through there, and they're just glowing in the midst of the grass out there. And there's no doubt exactly where those stones are, so you can walk your pathway out to your greenhouse or your gazebo or whatever it is you need to be going to in the middle of the night. That pathway is perfectly lighted. And when I see those things, sometimes I'm reminded of the poem or even the song we sing about the footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. See, not only is He the light that reveals the path, He is the path. And we need that in our life. Do we understand it? Do we comprehend? Do we take advantage of the value in knowing that Jesus is the way? And honestly, He's not some little windy road that curves in and out and around like Bill and John take to go places. He's Interstate 30. Straight. Ready. We don't think of Him that way because we read over there in Matthew chapter 7 that we're supposed to take the straight and narrow way. Well, that's talking about restriction. There is some restriction, certainly. But when we look at Jesus as the pathway and Jesus as the light, it's not something that's hard to find. It's out there and obvious to anyone who will look. You don't miss Interstate 30 when you come moving across this part of the state of Arkansas. It's not something that you just stumble over all of a sudden. It's right there, evident, plain for all to see. That's the pathway, Jesus. And He connects that pathway with truth and with life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And that pathway leads us to God. And of all the things that we could strive for in this life, the only thing that will amount to anything in the end is to be with God. Solomon wrote an entire book about that. And what he summed it up was, out of all the things I tried, here's what I learned. Just enjoy the work you're doing, but keep your mind focused on God. The end of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. And Jesus is the way to do that. Without Him, we have no idea how to get to God. We have no pathway laid out for us. But through Christ, it is laid out plain and bright. There is no mistaking where we're going if we're walking the pathway of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. One final I am statement. From John chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26, this is the time when Lazarus passed away and Jesus was talking to his sisters about his death. And not only did he say there in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Not only did he make that statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Very shortly after that, he brought Lazarus out from the grave, vividly demonstrating that he is the resurrection and the life. We made reference to Acts chapter 17 this morning. Talked about how the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Athenians there on Mars Hill, told them that there was a time coming when they were going to be held accountable for their deeds, that God expected every man to repent. In fact, he uses the term commands all men to repent everywhere. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And he says the one who's going to judge is the one that he has raised from the dead.
because he's given proof to us through his resurrection that this is going to happen. Between that statement, the very vivid descriptions of the resurrection and life of Christ after he had been crucified on the cross and put in the grave, and this statement of Jesus just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, I don't see how anyone could miss the connection between Jesus and life. Without Jesus, we have no life. Without Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we're told. Without Jesus, we have no hope of a resurrection. Paul told some of his readers that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then no one would be raised from the dead. Or maybe he said it the other way around. If there is no resurrection, then Christ was not raised from the dead. And if he was not raised from the dead, we don't have any hope. We're wasting our time. Jesus is resurrection and life, and we need resurrection. Without the resurrection, our life is just a period of time here, and then it's over. The phrase dead as a doorknob, or dead like Rover, dead all over. There's nothing. I could point you back to the book of Ecclesiastes and how Solomon there talks about all the things that he tried and how all of them were just ultimately a waste of his time. Even if he acquired great riches, even if he built great things, the folks that came along after he died would let him go to waste or just spend them on their own desires and hopes. And where were all the things that he had laid up? That's why Jesus tells us not to lay up treasures here on earth where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break through and steal. But to lay up our treasures in heaven where nothing can happen to them. That's why he told the Apostle Paul to instruct the rich in the latter part of the book of 1 Timothy that they needed to use what they had here upon this earth for the Lord so that they could lay up their treasures in heaven. Because this life is nothing. Peter tells us this world and all the works that are contained within it are going to be destroyed, burned up. All that matters is eternity. And Jesus is our connection to eternity. I am the resurrection and the life. I bring you back again. No matter what may happen to you while you're here upon the face of this earth, if we have Jesus, we can live. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And verse 28 of that same chapter, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. I'm convinced that in those statements, Jesus is making that connection between Himself and the Messiah, which connects Him with God. I am the life and the resurrection. I am the Savior of the world. We need to see the value in these various relationships that we have with Christ. That He is the provider and the sustainer. The very life that we have is from Him. That He guides and protects us. He's watching out for us. And He's keeping us safe. And He's giving us a bright and vivid pathway to follow. That if we approach with an open mind, cannot be missed. And it leads to eternal life. Because that which we call life here upon this earth is just a temporary blip. As James says, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What is truly life is once this world is completely gone. And that is the life that matters. One more thing that we need to keep in mind in regards to this, knowing who Jesus is, what He's all about. We need to recognize and understand that Jesus knows. We'll sing a song, Jesus knows, Jesus cares. We need to understand Jesus knows. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, Jesus makes a statement there. He says, all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Jesus Christ, who is the one that we need to be connected to above all else in this world. The most important relationship we will ever have is our relationship with Christ, because it is absolutely essential to be able to have true life. He knows. Just like the vine knows whether the branch is connected or not. Cut that branch off and it doesn't take very long until it quits sending sustenance to that area. Jesus knows our hearts and minds. I am He who searches the hearts and minds, and I will hold you accountable for your deeds. What are your deeds before the Lord today? Are your deeds such that the Savior, the Good Shepherd, the Way, the Truth, and the Life wants you associated with Him? Or are your deeds such that would cause Him to have you cut off and cast away because of your failure to produce fruit and to be beneficial to the Father? If you look this morning and find things in your life that are amiss, and you need to set them straight, and we can assist you. Opportunity is yours. If you're not a child of God, become one. You don't have the sustenance of the vine. You need to be buried in baptism to receive the remission of your sins, and that you might rise up out of that watery grave, a new creature, having cleansed yourself of the wickedness of the world, and placed yourself into the hands of the Lord, and that you might be cleansed of sin and become a child of God. You've taken these steps in the past and you recognize you failed in serving the Lord. Rather than being cut off from God, repent. Confess your sins to Him and ask Him to forgive. He promised that He will. If we can assist, opportunity is yours. Why not come? Always stand and sing for your courage.